Well, amen. We dedicate ourselves to reading the entire book of Mark in church, and P-Rob had all of it today. So thanks, P-Rob, for reading that. Today, if you notice, as P-Rob was reading through the passage, that we're talking about the end times. We're talking about Jesus's return and what it means for us to be looking ahead and looking forward to the return of Christ. And so in order to get into this passage, I need to give you a couple little caveats, kind of an intro into what we're talking about, because every time that we talk about end times event, the first question people have for me is when? When is it going to happen? What is the date that is going to be out there? And throughout history, people have predicted dates over and over and over again. Here's a list of some people that have predicted dates over the years. Founders of different religions and different denominations have predicted these dates. John Wesley in 1836, and Joseph Smith, no relation, in the Mormon Church in 1891, and Jehovah Witness Church, and then Chuck Smith, no relation either. And in 1981, there's been these predictions over and over and over again about when. And my question that I kept going through and wrestling with this week is why? Why do people want to know when so much? Because let's say that I predicted a date. I'm not predicting a date, but let's say that I did. Let's say that I said June 6, 2022, because June is the sixth month, the sixth day, and 2 plus 0 plus 2 plus 2 is 6. 666, right? I'm not predicting that date, okay? I'm not predicting that date. But if you knew that a year from June 6th, the world was going to end, would you change the way you live? Let's say that we really believe that this June 6th, the world was going to end. Would it change the way you live? Just think in your mind. Would you do things differently? You probably would. But why? Why don't we live all out for Jesus now? Why don't we do the things that came to mind when we think about this day? Like, for example, I would just spend more time with my family and just really cherish them. Do it now. Why wait? I would tell people about Jesus. I would tell my coworker and my family. I would tell them about Jesus. Why not now? Just because we don't know the time or the season or the hour, we should be living that way every day, as if Jesus is coming back tonight. If Jesus was coming back tonight, would you live today differently? Then live it that way. Tell others about Jesus. Now, if what came to mind to you is, I would take out a huge loan. I'd buy a boat. I would go, okay, check your heart, okay? You got to deal with some sin or something if that was your first thought that came to mind, because we find such pleasure in the things of the world that are around us so often. Instead of living every day like it might be our last, like every day hoping that Jesus rolls back the sky and comes forth, that every day we live all out for Jesus. That's what happened. When we start reading passages like this, it should inspire us. It should remind us that we need to be on mission daily for Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Don't wait till something else happens or this thing happens. Just start living for Jesus right now. Here's the second thing people ask me when we talk about end times event. What are the signs? Like, what are the signs going to be? And I think this comes from just this idea of signs tell us to do something, right? Signs, for example, here's a sign. What does this sign tell you to do? To stop, right? It says, if you go to a sign and you see this on the side of the road, you stop because other people might be driving that way. If you ignore this sign, it could go really bad for you, right? Here's another sign. This is a yield sign, right? This sign tells you to look ahead and then make a wise decision based upon what you do when you look ahead. For example, if you drive this back road behind Hometown Kyle, if you've been here since 1994, that tree has always been there that narrows the road. And then there wasn't a yield sign, then there was a one-side yield sign. Now there's the double yield sign, which you both sit there and you're like, you flash your lights, and then one of you just has to go for it, okay? Just double yield signs are really awkward, right? But it tells you to do something. Here's another sign. Now, I know many of you think this sign is optional. This is not an optional sign, right? This is giving you a limit, right? That, hey, you should go about this speed for your own safety, for the safety of the kids in the neighborhood, things like that as well. So signs tell us to do something. But listen, just because we see a sign, that isn't the time to start living for Christ. The time is now. So when we see these signs happen, it shouldn't change the way we live, because we're living all out for Jesus every day. That's what we have to get in our mind. That's what we have to get. If we can do that, we can understand end times events. We can understand chapters like this if we're ready to just be all out for Jesus all the time. And I'm going to tell you some of the things that are going to happen and some of the signs that we need to be ready for, and give you some warnings from, that Jesus gives us from this passage, but it doesn't change the way we live, because we live every day like Jesus is coming back. So let's look at verse 1, okay? And he came out of the temple. So here's your scene, right? Last week, Jesus is sitting there. He's looking at the temple, and they're giving alms. And the widow comes up, and she gives just everything that she has. And Jesus says, she has given more than anybody else. And then he walks out of the temple, and that's where the scene takes place. And he came out of the temple, and one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be one left, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." So we don't put our hope in a building, do we? Who is the church? You're the church, right? And so they put this hope in this temple, and this temple was going to go away. In fact, in 70 AD, the temple was going to be destroyed. No stone left upon the temple. It was going to be burned down. Titus and Tiberius, these Roman generals, had to come, and because the Jewish people had rose up, the great revolt, and they had caused this great stir in Jerusalem. And Titus, who became the emperor, came in, and he destroyed them. A vicious, bitter, five-month siege of Jerusalem that left it just wrecked. And this event that he's talking about, every stone being turned, is going to happen in 70 AD. And as you start reading through these passages, you realize that prophecy, that what Jesus is saying, has some now purposes and some future purposes. And you see this a lot throughout Scripture. You might remember back in 1 Chronicles that God was speaking through Nathan, told David, "I'm going to establish your throne forever," starting with Solomon, but then on speaking about Jesus. So prophecy often has a now and a future purpose. So this now purpose we see here, even if you look in Luke 21, which is a parallel passage of this Olivet Discourse, he mentions, right, that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies and that the desolation would be near. And so we see events throughout history that kind of look like these events that Jesus is speaking about here in Mark chapter 13. So then in verse 3 it says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple." So he keeps walking through the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives, and he's now looking out over the Temple Mount. It would look something like this. Of course, the temple is not there in Jerusalem anymore, but it would look something like this, looking over the valley that's below. Now there's the Dome of the Rock that's on there, a mosque that's there on the Temple Mount at this point. But this would be kind of what it would look like to sit with Jesus as he begins to tell them this story. Of course, the temple is there at that point. So to give you a visual of what's going on here, and here's what Jesus speaks to them, right? Because Peter and James and John and Andrew came and asked him privately, and they said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign?" Not the signs, but the sign, right? So singular. "When all these things are about to be accomplished." And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." So before Jesus reveals this sign to them, he gives them a warning that you need to be ready for the deception. You need to be ready for people to try to lead you astray, lead you into other things. And in fact, this idea of deception and being led astray is all throughout end times teachings, whether it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he's talking to them about the end times. He actually says this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, is revealed." So there's going to be deception in our world today that's going to be pulling us away from the truth of God's word. We see it in Revelation 13. We see it all over the place in these different passages where the enemy is going to try to deceive us. He's going to try to lead us astray. And we have to decide, what are we going to hold on to? And then in verse 6 of Mark 13, "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And so I just want to encourage you. Wars and rumors of wars, those are not signs. This is what happens when Satan rules the world. This is what Satan does when he creates more and more chaos in our world today. It's going to create more and more false teachers, more and more false teaching, more and more war, more and more pestilence, more and more pandemics, more and more things in the world that are going to become crazier and crazier because our enemy is in control. Our enemy is trying to lead people astray at this moment. But God has a plan, and God has a purpose in these things that are going on. These are just the birth pains. And then in verse 9, he tells us what we need to do. Be on your guard. Are we ready to guard the truth of God's word? Are you ready? Are you ready to know this book well enough so that when the deceptions come forth, we're able to recognize them? We have to be able to hold on to a death grip onto the truth. And so I want to give you 7 things that I think are essential for us to know when we get ready for this deception, because it's already in the church. It's already in the world, people trying to lead you astray. And here's 7 essentials that I think you need to understand in order to be ready. Here's the first one, the inspiration. In other words, is what you know based upon the truth of God's word? Is everything that you have based your life on based upon this book? And it's no accident that the world's attacking this, right? John 17, 17 says that your word is truth. It talks about this book. No wonder that churches in our country today are getting rid of the word of God. They're getting rid of the Old Testament. They're unhitching from those things. That pastors are beginning to rise up to have this personality and this ability to speak about things that lead people away from the word of God, not to the word of God. Is your life based upon this book and the inspiration of God? Here's the second thing. Do you believe in creation? Do you believe that God is the creator of all? Now, here's the implication of that. If God is the creator of all, then he's the potter, we're the clay. He has the right to make us how he wants to. And we have an identity crisis in our world today that people don't like the way that God made them. And it's all over our world and all over our society in the world today. We believe that God is the creator of all things. Are we willing to submit to his will in the way that he has created us, in the way that he has made us? We have tons of lies in our world today that want to explain away creation with other things, but we stand on the word of God. Here's the next one. Doctrine, which is a fancy word for what do you believe about God? Do you know the truth of the real God, that he is loving, that he is kind? Do you know these things about the character of God? Because what you believe about God changes things. If you're willing to really put your trust and your faith in him. Here's the next thing. Do you believe in depravity? Do you believe that sin exists and that we need a savior? Because you see, in our world today, people don't want to call sin, sin. In our world today, they want to explain everything. But here's the problem. If you can't call sin, sin, how are you going to know that you need a savior? How are you going to know that you can't save yourself? You see, we know this in our hearts. We know that we can't do enough good things to earn heaven, that we have to have a savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. Are we ready to be bold enough to call sin, sin in our world today? Now, if we do call sin, sin, guess what? The world's going to hate us. In fact, these 4 things already has got most of the world to hate us. But yet we stand on the truth, which is the word of God. Here's the next one, is substitution, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Do you believe it? Have you put your trust in it? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And like, where does that phrase come from? It comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice how Paul puts this. For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Do we believe it, church? Is your life set upon it? That Christ died for our sins. This is why we can be so bold in calling sin, sin, because Christ died for our sin. And the good news is that Christ has given us his character and his righteousness. He's imputed it upon us. And this is the next one, that it's not by our works that we're saved, it's by grace. It's by the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. Have we put our faith in him? Right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 just talks about it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, so no one can boast. That we trust in the faith and the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you haven't started this journey, start it today. Because there's a tendency when you talk about end times for fear and anxiety to come in, but it doesn't come in when you have Jesus Christ as your foundation. Here's the next one. The last one is Christology. Do you know who Christ is? And that's what we've been doing for almost a year now, going through this book, going through Mark and discovering how Jesus walked. If we're going to follow him, we have to know how he walked upon this earth. These seven things are going to be essential for us. As the world gets crazier and as the world pulls up, more and more deception to pull us away. Because I was wondering, how many of you ever heard the phrase, seeing is believing? Anybody heard that phrase? Is that true? Think about the pictures that you see in the net. Do you believe all of them? No, right? You see a picture of a bear chasing a bike rider, right? Underneath of it, motivation, right? To work out, right? That phrase, real picture or fake? Totally photoshopped, right? Photoshop. We understand now that not always seeing is believing, but do you believe that when it happens in real life? When someone calls fire down from heaven, are you going to say, wait, Revelation 13 talked about that. Are you going to know the book, or are you going to let your emotions, let the things that are before us sway us from the truth, which is God's word? And Jesus keeps teaching us through here the result of us being on guard. If you believe these seven essential things that we talked about, here's what's going to happen to you. This is not the best membership class sermon, okay? Because listen to what he says is going to happen to those of us that are willing to stand on the truth of God's word. It says, for they will be delivered over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And all these things are going to happen in the book of Acts, right? We're going to run through the book of Acts here in a few weeks, and you're going to see people being pulled before governors, people being beaten and left for dead. You're going to see the result of believing in Christ in the early church and in the church of the latter days that we're going to see as the end times come near, all right? And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated all by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Are you ready to endure? Are you ready to walk and to stand through these things? And then verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, let the reader understand. So here's the one sign that Jesus gives us that the end times are here, and that is the abomination of desolation. This event in history where someone stands in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. It's mentioned all over the Bible, but specifically in the book of Daniel. Let's go back into Daniel chapter 11, and let's see when this is first mentioned in Scripture. In chapter 11, verse 31, it says this, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up an abomination that makes desolate, and he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. So this man, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to come into the temple, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And he is not what some of you picture. Some of you picture that he's going to come in, he's going to have horns, and he's going to wear a red suit and have like a little tail that comes out of it. Maybe he talk like this. He's not going to talk like that. He's going to be a man that you are drawn to. A man of flattery, a great speaker. He's going to have eloquent words. He's going to be pretty convincing. He's going to try to be so convincing to deceive you and to pull away even the elect to want to follow him. And this man is going to be bringing peace around the world, is going to go into the temple and ask for you to worship him. Now, this is a good sign something's wrong. Right? If someone comes to the stage and they're like, "Hi guys, I'm here, worship me," you don't need to wait for the end of the sermon, okay? Leave, right? If someone asks you to worship them, you need to leave and get out right then, because that's not right. So we see this happening with this Antichrist coming into his own to make a proclamation that he is God. He demands worship. And there are going to be signs and wonders and crazy things that happen around this one figure, but we know from Scripture to be looking for it. In fact, what did it say in Mark chapter 13, right? It says, you will know, to be ready, to be looking for this event to take place, and to be ready, okay? Let's go back to Mark chapter 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be, let the reader understand. Let those of you who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on his housetop not go down, not enter his house or take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now and never will be again. And we've seen, you know, 70 AD, many people thought this was the abomination of desolation. In 164 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and killed a pig in the temple and began to lead people to want to worship Zeus, and it caused the Maccabean Rebellion, where the Jewish people said, "No, you're not going to defame our temple." And they rose up and they actually won the battle. And in fact, if you've heard people that the Jewish community that celebrate Hanukkah, that is the idea. This is the celebration of the cleansing of the temple from this abomination that happened. So there's been events in 164 and in 70 AD that have happened before, but we know those aren't the abomination of desolation because of what it says here, that nothing like this has ever happened or ever will happen again, that this is the end. This is signifying you better be ready. You got 3.5 years. It's happened at the midpoint of the tribulation, that you better be ready for the return of Christ. And then verse 20, it says, and if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. This is talking about how terrible it would be during that time. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, my great friend, Jonathan Lefwich, would love to use this verse and talk about pre-tribulational rapture, which is awesome. I hope he's right. That's really great. I think this is just talking about how terrible this time is going to be, that if God didn't make it 7 years, everyone would be dead. There would be no Armageddon because everyone would be dead. But if you believe that, awesome. I think that's great. Like, again, I hope he's right. I hope we get to skip a lot of this stuff, right? But as we read through the scripture, we just see him warning us about these signs and these things that are happening. Verse 21 says, and then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. They're even going to try to lead you astray. These false teachers, these false Christs are going to try to lead you away into chasing after the things of this world and not chasing after Christ. He says, but be on guard. There it is again. Be on guard, for I have told you all these things beforehand. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Are we excited about that? I mean, Jesus unrolling the sky and just coming back in power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. This is why we're saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. All right, then verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Have you noticed we've seen a lot of fig trees? Right? Hosea 9 talked about the fig tree being Israel and how the figs are actually the leaders of Israel. We keep seeing kind of this symbolism and the fig tree being Israel and eventually the church happening. So we learn from the fig tree, as soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So when this abomination happens, that is the last generation that will see those things that will take place. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Can you do me a favor and circle that verse? Because what it says here is that the word of God is eternal, that the word of God lasts forever. So if you're like, I don't want to waste my life, study this book. Because the words of this book are eternal. And we'll discover the truth and the meaning in even deeper ways when we get to heaven someday. So if you're going to invest your time in something, invest your time in this book, because it says, my words will not pass away. And then towards the end, it says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard and keep awake. And I think this is kind of the theme of what Jesus is teaching us in this Olivet Discourse, is that we need to be sure to be on guard and to stay awake. Are we looking? Are we ready? Are we watching? Are we excited about Jesus' return? Are we living our life daily like Jesus is going to return? And he gives us this picture, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. We don't want Jesus to find us asleep. Maybe a little bit looking forward to what's going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't want to be asleep. We want to live for Christ daily. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Are you ready? Are we ready for Christ to come? I hope so. And here's my encouragement to you. Live today like he might come tonight. Cherish your family. Don't wait to share the gospel with your friends. All right, spend time in the word. Build relationships that are eternal for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge of your word, Lord. I thank you that you have given us hope. And Lord, but our hope is found in the enduring nature of the end of days, Lord. And so I just pray that you'll give us the endurance through your spirit, Lord. Your spirit will be our guide and our helper, Lord. That your truth will just invade our soul so we can look through the deception, Lord, to see you. Lord, I pray that you will give us boldness in sharing Christ with our friends and our family, Lord, that you will give us just a love and appreciation for the relationships that we have in our life, Lord. So many times, Lord, petty things get in the way of relationship, Lord, but you're coming back. Help us to live as if you're coming back. Help us to reconcile with our friends and our family, Lord. Help us to live our life on fire for you day by day, anticipating your return. And thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I pray that it'll be number one in our souls. In your name we pray. Amen.